So last week, Lisa and I were gone. We were in St. Louis. I was doing a funeral for my aunt, and Pastor Jack did a great job talking about prayer. I asked him if he would do that for me. Also asked him if he would start us on a fast and get that going for us. I had planned on being here, obviously, and wanted to start that myself. But what I'm asking you to do is between now and Easter, 5 of the 7 days, pick something meaningful to fast in your life. You can do a food fast. You can do a traditional Middle East fast. Right now is Ramadan for Muslims, and they do fasting, and it's from sunrise to sunset. That comes from the Middle East culture, and that was a traditional fast. So you can do a sunrise to sunset fast. You can do a Daniel fast and eliminate meat, breads, and sweets, and just focus on other things. Cut out social media. Do something that tells your flesh that you believe that some things come. You can only get some places and go some places by lightening the load of what you carry with you. And your flesh weighs you down, I'm telling you, to get to where you want to go and see the things of God done in your life that you want to see done. Your flesh will get in the way. So on Easter Sunday, we're believing for miracles, things that you would never expect to happen in your life, to happen in your life. But Jesus himself said some things come only by prayer and fasting. So I'm encouraging you to do that. And if you missed the message, go back to last week and watch that. But if you're new here or you haven't been here in a while, then we're talking about what kind of church are we? And normally when that question gets asked, it's you struggle to kind of go, well, you know, it's a fun church and it's casual. Everybody just kind of wears jeans and stuff and shorts and flip-flops, and we got really cool music, and we sort of struggle to identify who we are. It's easy if we're a denomination, because then you can just go, oh, we're Baptist. You know what that means, right? Or we're Church of God, or we're Nazarene, or we're Methodist, or we're Lutheran, or we just throw out whatever we are, and that kind of saves us. Somebody else told us who we were. But what if we're an authentic body of Christ that needs to just know who we are to decide whether this is the place that we're committed to giving our time and our resources, our heart, our energy, our future, our children's lives to, where we say, these are the people that I'm doing life with. These are the people that I'm journeying towards Christ with. This is the community that I want to grow in my faith. This is where I want to do life. Shouldn't you know who we are, so that you can tell people who we are? And today I'm talking about what I think might be one of the more important discussions that we have, and it's that we are a safe church. A safe church. I don't know, like us, we didn't watch the Oscars last week when they were on, but Carson, who was home, called us and he said, are you watching the Oscars? And we said, no. You've got to get on and watch. It's too late, but find out what happened. So if you were like us, you had to see it afterwards, just moments afterwards, where Will Smith walks up on stage and physically assaults Chris Rock after he makes a joke about Will Smith's wife. And somebody gasped like you didn't hear that news. It's literally all the news talks about. What? So I started thinking of all the places that you would think somebody would be safe, the Oscars would be one of those. Like, maybe you don't go, where are the safest places in the world? You wouldn't probably say the Oscars, but if someone said, would you consider the Oscars a safe place? Well, yeah, obviously there's security there and it's a bunch of celebrities hanging out with you. They're clearly not going to assault each other, right? And then if I said, would you consider the stage during the Oscars an even safer place? And being the host of the Oscars on stage during the Oscars a safer place than that? You would say, absolutely. There's probably no safer place on earth than to be the host on live TV of the Oscars and not be assaulted by somebody. But all it takes is one person at one moment to do something emotionally or spiritually or physically destructive in order to make a place, to make a moment, to make a relationship, to make a community feel unsafe. One person can destroy an atmosphere of safety in one moment. That's why it's so important that you and I as individuals commit. Listen, because there should be no other place on the planet that's safer emotionally, spiritually, physically, and always relationally safer than this, the body of Christ, his church. But here's the problem. Where there are people, there is potential for it to be unsafe. Right? So here's the deal. You and I have to be committed to making a decision. I'll say it like this, making a covenant, a promise that we ourselves will be authentically, genuinely, reliably safe. So that if each one of us makes that covenant, then we as a church are a safe place. We're a safe community who not only builds a culture of safety, but protects the culture of safety. Because when we see someone acting unsafely, when we see someone acting, here was what was so outrageous to me after that happened on the Oscars, is how many of those celebrities and reporters and people on Twitter rallied behind Will Smith and celebrated his unsafe behavior. Listen, I get it. I get it. Somebody talks bad about Lisa, I'm tempted and possibly would do the same thing. It doesn't mean it's right. Just because we act badly and someone can identify with acting badly doesn't make the bad thing less bad. There will be people that will celebrate unsafe behavior, but it can't happen here. Can happen there. Can happen in weird family dynamics. It can happen outside. It can't happen in the body of Christ because there's never permission to be unsafe as a follower of Christ. So here's how that happens for us as individuals to make the commitment to be authentically, genuinely safe people. Number one, Summit is a safe church for everybody when nobody needs to live up to my standards. Nobody needs to live up to my standards. So the early church was really good in a lot of ways of showing us how we should be really good as the church. And then they were really good at showing us how bad people could be at being the church. You see, they were figuring out as early Christians, as early followers of Christ, literally only decades away from Jesus having walked the earth and taught them. And there were people there who walked with Jesus who were now walking with these followers of Christ that had seen him in his ministry, that were children or teens or that had been connected, that oral tradition, they had literally heard the words of Jesus from those who heard the words of Jesus. And that early church, organizing themselves and collecting themselves and unifying themselves, were trying to figure it out. So here's what they do in their effort to be a better church. They took something perfect that God created and said, we have a good idea. We're going to improve it with our cool rules and regulations. Because you guys aren't getting it. You're not doing the Jesus thing like we think you should do the Jesus thing. So it went from you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross, that his resurrection signaled that he was the true Messiah and that life was found through him and that he was the pathway to God. You just needed to believe that, confess that. Live that. That's all you needed to do to be a follower of Christ. But they said, that's not enough. So they started saying that you needed to eat certain foods and not eat other foods, according to Jewish law, which we think should also be included in our new Christian rules and regulations book. Then you also needed to acknowledge certain holy days. You needed to act a certain way and do certain things and not do certain things because these were holy days according to Jewish law. And they thought, we just need to hang on to the thing that God said we didn't need to hang on to, but we feel more comfortable with our rules and regulations governing whether we get to let someone into the body or not. Then here's the really tough one, men. They said to be a true follower of Christ, to be authentic, to be mature, to be accepted into the church, you had to be circumcised no matter what age you are. Woo! No, not woo. Boo! So in Galatians chapter 2, Paul actually writes to tell the church that he had to confront publicly Peter, an apostle of Christ, to tell him, you are absolutely wrong, that you've been peer pressured by people that James sent, another apostle, people that James sent who were pro-circumcision to be Christians. Peter, who had a vision from God that's recorded in Acts, has a vision from God as God tells him, there's no such thing as clean and unclean. You don't get to decide what's clean or unclean. If I've already said it's clean, then it's clean, and you don't get to change that. And so you need to stop discriminating against Gentiles who eat unclean food. Sit down to supper with them, even if it's been offered up to an idol. None of your business. I said it's clean. And Peter went, okay, I get it. It's clean. And then he got pressured in because people decide our standards are more important than God's standards. But here's what Paul says in Romans. It's high time that you welcome all people, weak in the faith, without debating or disputing their opinions. It's none of your business. So how is it that you continue to judge your brother? How is it possible for you to look down on a sister? We all stand before the judgment seat of God. In light of this, we must resolve never to judge others and never to place an obstacle or impediment in their paths that could cause them to trip and fall. Stop putting extra things in the path of people who are trying to get closer to Jesus. Stop making your convictions their convictions. Stop making your standards their standards because you're not called to be the standard bearer. Here's two reasons why you're not called to be the standard bearer. Really good reasons. First is you're not competent. Neither am I. Neither was Paul. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. So here's how you should think of us. He's talking to the church about how to think of him and Apollos. He says, we serve Christ. We are trusted with the mysteries God has shown us. So our role is to just teach you about things that God has revealed. Those who have been given a trust must prove that they have or that they are faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. I don't feel like I've done anything wrong, but that doesn't mean I'm not guilty. It's the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything before the appointed time. Here's what he says. I don't trust your judgment because you're a person and you've got bad judgment. I don't even trust my judgment because I'm a person and I have bad judgment. I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. But then again, what would I know? It's God who judges me, which leads me to the second important reason that we're commanded to not judge people by our standards. Listen to James 4:12. Know this, there's one. Everyone say one. And you're not it. I'm not it. There's one who stands supreme as judge, capital O, capital J, referring to God, and lawgiver, capital L, He alone is capable to save and destroy. So who are you to step in and try to judge another? There's one judge, one standard giver, one law maker. He's the one who judges us according to the laws that he established. We don't get to judge each other by the laws that we established. So this becomes a safe place when we decide that we aren't the standard bearers. Nobody has to live up to my standard. Number two is this. Summit is a safe church for everybody when nobody needs to wonder if I'm someone they can trust. So here's kind of a pretty good rule of thumb. If you have to ask someone, can I trust you? Or you have to convince someone, you can trust me. You probably can't be trusted. You can't be, they can't be. If you have to establish that before you say a thing or have to ask the question, and listen, don't get me wrong, just because you're not someone who can be trusted at this moment, at this time with this person, doesn't mean you're an untrustworthy person. It means that you haven't had the time or opportunity to earn their trust, because trust is definitely earned. I think we can respect each other right from the get-go, because that's a thing of dignity. We give respect to some, but I think trust is something that has to be earned. And it's earned through time after time with person after person being someone that establishes that you can be trusted. And then when you can, you begin to earn a reputation of trust, right? So how does that happen? Well, you can earn the trust of someone who can fail with me. Who can fail with me. Listen to what Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in the lives of those who are followers of Christ. Instead, be kind to each other, be tender-hearted, be forgiving of one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. Nothing establishes safety and trust with someone or destroys safety and trust with someone quicker than how you treat them when they fail. When your child fails or your spouse fails or your friend fails or your brother and sister in Christ fail or a leader fails in your life, nothing reveals whether you're a safe person who can be trusted quicker. Nothing reveals whether you can be trusted or whether you can't be trusted quicker than how you act when someone fails. The other way you establish trust is you earn it when someone can lean on you. You earn trust when someone can lean on you. So most of us are pretty quick to help people when it doesn't demand or require or cost us too much. I think we're all willing to help up to a point. In other words, if you can give someone, somebody says, oh my gosh, I didn't bring my wallet. I, honest to God, Lisa will tell you this. I pay for people's food in line. I'll pay for people's food in restaurants. I'll pay for their food at grocery stores. I just hop in and help. Somebody's struggling to finally walk. I walk up and put a 20. I'm paying for it. Today I'm, no, don't do that. Nope, I'm paying for it. Now, if they had a $400 grocery bill, I'd be like, ooh, good luck. Sucks to be you. Right? Because we all have a point at which we can't give more time. We don't want to give more energy or resources, or we can't give more money. But if you shift the relationship, the value of the relationship to you and the investment that you're making, the worth of that investment. What I'm saying is a complete stranger is not going to get a lot of my time, a lot of my effort, a lot of my energy, or a lot of my money. But somebody I love should get all of those things from me. Right? They should really have access to all of that from me. There should be no point in which I say, your burden as someone I love is too much for me to help with. Listen to what it says in Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ, the law of love. Love God and love people as you would love yourself. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Because that's really all that stops us from really getting down and picking up somebody's problem. Is we go, my time's too important, my money's too important, my family's too important. All these things are too important for me to share in a burden that God has intersected with me. Third thing is this, I can earn the trust of someone who can confide in me. So sadly, people are not usually willing to share their weaknesses or their failures or their struggles or their sins because we all have been at times so beat up by condemnation and judgment, criticism, someone devaluing us because we've shared with them. It's sometimes you just go, it's not worth sharing my pain and my struggle with someone. So we know that people are generally unsafe to trust with the worst of us. See, I've sat with a ton of people over the years. And some of the things they tell me are tough to hear because I know the pain that they've caused someone and the pain that they're feeling for having done those things. Sat with many couples where there's been infidelity. I've sat with many men and many women who share something they're struggling with that has to be embarrassing to share. And I've walked with them empathetically and compassionately and gently and safely. I've journeyed with them through that until there's restoration and wholeness, until they feel the compassion and grace of Christ. And maybe until their marriage has been restored. And here's something that's heartbreaking that happens with some of those people, not all of those people. It's actually just a handful of the many people, but they'll leave not too long after they've gone through that restoration and that healing and that bringing back to wholeness. And they leave. And here's what I figured out. People have a hard time looking you in the eyes when they know that you know. When you've heard the worst thing that they've ever done, and they can't get past that condemnation and guilt, they think that you see them through that lens and that lens alone. And I don't. I couldn't possibly do that. I can't carry that because of the literally hundreds of people who have shared something with me. I wouldn't be able to look at anyone. But here's why I can continue to look at people with grace and compassion is because I too have failed and have weaknesses and am broken and sinful. So all I've heard from them is another way in which I identify with their humanity, with their journey to find wholeness in Christ. But they'll leave the church because it's easier to start over somewhere where they have anonymity and they don't have to rebuild their reputation. That's the kind of control that condemnation and shame has on us and keeps us from sharing our weaknesses with someone else. But listen to James 5:16. It says this. Make this your common practice. In our 2022 culture, we say normalize. We need to normalize, and we fill in the blank. We should normalize confessing your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Do you see what happens as a result of when people who are safe with each other can share things that feel unsafe with each other? The response is wholeness. The response is prayer. The response is covering each other. The response is responding well to each other and restoring back to ourselves the life that we were meant to live in. Third and finally is this, Summit is a safe church when everybody, for everybody, when nobody needs to work for or earn my love. Listen to 1 John 4:16 through 18. It says this. Sorry that was quick on fill-in. We know, we are certain, we are convinced how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. Because we know it, we can trust it. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. You cannot be a follower of Christ and not be authentic in love, because if you're not authentic in love, then you're not authentically a follower of Christ. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. And we know that word actually means mature, whole, full. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world, in the righteousness of Christ. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So you go, whew. That was talking about love and how perfect love was, and then all of a sudden it starts talking about the judgment of God. Here's what that means. God is love. God is perfectly love. And when we are in Christ, when we are in God and God is in us, then we will also love. Now, here's the switch. The way to know if we're authentically loving and if we understand authentic love is, do we fear God? If you fear God's punishment and you fear God's condemnation, you don't fully understand God's love. Because it says perfect love pushes out how much fear? All fear. There is nothing about God that you should fear. Now, you've heard passages that say, fear God, and you're fearfully and wonderfully, and fear, fear, fear. Understand that that's not talking about a fear of God. It's talking about a overwhelming awe and honor and respect of God, like this: I can't even believe that I'm in his presence, right? We have, English is such a terrible language to have scripture in. I'm just letting you know that. That's why we have 50 translations. It's because everybody's like, kind of. Let's do another translation. We'll get it right next time. If you fear God, you don't understand God's love for you, because it should expel all fear. You should fully understand how deeply, how passionately, how unbelievably deep God's love is. Because listen, God would not have done for us what he did for us through sending his son to the cross, giving the ultimate sacrifice. And God would not continue to do for us what he does for us, the loving, generous, forgiving, merciful, kind, benevolent, faithful things that God does for us. He would not have done for us what he's done for us and do for us what he does for us if he did not wholly, fully love us. Love is the only thing powerful enough to motivate all that God did and does. And so I want you to hear this. You can know the love of God through just being logical. Who would do any of that for me? Because remember, the Bible says that God came to us while we were still yet in full rebellion against him, obnoxiously resisting him, running from him. That is love, because God gets nothing from it. That's what love is. It expects nothing in return. It's completely unselfish. Listen to me. God's love is completely whole and full and perfect. And if you understand that, then you fear nothing about him. And I want you to hear this. If people fear anything about you, it's because you are not yet living and giving the love of God fully. You can't give it and live it until you know it fully. You have to love and accept God's love for you so that you can love others fully, without condition, without requirement. You can do nothing to earn God's love. The Bible says it over and over and over again. You have done nothing, you can do nothing, so you don't have to do anything to earn the love of God. And when you fail, God does not love you less. So when others fail us, and when others don't work for our love, and others don't earn our love, and others don't meet our standards and conditions for our love, if we require that, then we don't understand love at all. If someone fears that they'll lose us because of their failure, if our love for them will be diminished because they don't earn or work or achieve for our love, then we don't understand love. We are not safe. But I'm going to tell you this, if we get love right, if we get love right, we get everything else right. I mean, if we fully understand what God is, who God is, and how he loves us, then we get it right. We can be the safest people anyone will know and the safest place anyone will ever be and the safest people anyone will ever meet in that community. Can I tell you this? When you radiate with the love of God and the safety that comes from the love of God, people will recognize it the moment they meet you. I don't always get it right, but I'm telling you this, when I do get it right, when I'm living in that love and I'm practicing that love, people gravitate towards you. They'll start conversations with you. They see something and they want what you have. Can I tell you what will fill us to capacity? What will make us move to two services? What will demand that we have to find a facility that can receive the fullness of our church is when we become a place where everyone in this community and in Rockland and Roseville and Sheridan and Marysville and Loomis and everywhere else, they go, I don't know what it is. I mean, it's not the worship. It's definitely not the preaching. Good children's ministry, decent coffee, great donuts. But I'm telling you what, they are really, it's the safest place I've ever been in my life. I can't do it alone. I have to have your commitment that you'll be a safe person. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're anything like me, it's a daily commitment. It's a daily commitment. I'm not a safe person by nature because I'll do something unhealthy. I'll do something self-destructive or that will be destructive in a relationship or emotionally. And because I'm me, I'm human. I'm just like you. And so I have to get up and decide that I'm not going to act destructively today. In the small things and in the big things, so that when it really does matter, I'm ready for it. It's not some thing I pull out and go, okay, this is my moment to prove I'm a safe person. I just have to live being a safe person. And it has to be intentional. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to finish in prayer, and we've finished early because we have something special to do next, but I want to pray over you, and if you would commit this with me, I just want you to say this to yourself, to God. I'm the only one hopefully looking around, that you just say, yeah, I don't think I'm probably as practiced at being safe as I should be. I don't think I'm as good at it. I don't think I'm probably intentional about it. I don't even think that I'm aware of it sometimes. But everything you've said, I know to be true from God's word. And I know I need to make this commitment. I know I need to be a safe person. If that's you, would just throw your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. Gosh, so good. Thank you. Well, Lord, you've seen how many of us recognize that we have the potential and maybe even the reputation at this point of being unsafe. Someone who needs or communicates to people that we need them to earn our love, to perform for our love, to not fail in order to keep our love. That we have standards that go beyond what you're Word says we maybe don't think certain people should be in our church because they need to change this or change that. They need to do it this way. We're going to step aside from playing that role. We're going to become a community that welcomes and invites and creates a culture and enforces that culture and protects that culture of being a safe place for everybody. We want people to feel as safe around us as we can feel in the presence of Christ himself. So for every person that raised their hand, those that didn't and should have, we pray for your help. If nothing else, for the Holy Spirit to guide us in just remembering the covenant and commitment we made right here, right now. so that every day we get up with that restored commitment, that restored covenant to fight to be a safe person so that we can be a safe community of believers. We accept it, we receive it, and we thank you now for it as if it's already happened. We see ourselves a year from now, God, and so many lives restored and so many lives brought to Christ and so many lives who have found the joy of being a follower of Christ because they found a safe place to explore their faith or to restore their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.